Welcome to the homily studio for the fourth Sunday of Lent. If I've got it right, it's Sunday the 30th of March. Yes, are we all on that page?
That could be it.
Wonderful, great. Let's begin by taking a moment to introduce ourselves.
Hello everyone, my name is Kate Cairns. I'm an academic leader. I work in Auckland and I'm a tryhard.
Oh, I'm not sure what that means, Kate. Say a word more.
I try hard to do things. I don't always succeed.
I know the feeling. Let's not go there this morning. Okay, let's not go down the not succeeding. It's a bit painful. Susan.
Okay, I'm retired and I do nothing much with my life, but I did do a lot of secondary teaching, and then I worked for NZCEO for a long time too. It's quite strange not being full of things to do with your life.
Susan, what's the best thing in being retired?
I think I'm still finding that it could be things like having enough time to look at the garden and look at the stars at night.
Indeed. Wonderful. Kate, you were going to ask something there.
And CEO, I'm imagining, is the Catholic Education Office, Susan.
Yeah, it's the New Zealand Catholic Education Office. Yeah, I was the deputy there for quite a few years.
Thank you.
Okay, let's begin wherever you are listening by taking a moment to pray. And as I often repeat, but it is very important, when we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do what we want, but relaxing into the presence of God. Let's take a moment to be aware that we are in the presence of God wherever you are listening, not just yourself, but those you love, especially those you might be worried about. In this conversation, let us embrace everyone, especially those in greatest need. And we pray in the entrance antiphon for this fourth Sunday in Lent. Rejoice, Jerusalem, and all who love her. Be joyful, all who were in mourning. Exult and be satisfied at her consoling breast. Rejoice, Jerusalem, and all who love her. Jerusalem, of course, we're thinking not just of the earthly city, we're thinking of the eternal city. And also, when I think of Jerusalem, I also think of the Whanganui River and the place where Saint, as I always call her, Mary Hohepa, Suzanne Aubert, played such a significant role with those in greatest need. Okay, who's going to begin us today?
So Laetare Sunday, so I think it,
yep.
You know, I always think of it with the priests and the rose or the pink vestments.
Rose, I think it is. Okay.
Well, some of you look fabulous in pink. anyway, I think when I think back to that entrance antiphon, the Rejoice Jerusalem, of course, that's the piece that Laetare refers to, isn't it, in scripture? So it's that anticipation, the joyful anticipation,
indeed,
the hope of Easter, because I've looked it up, so I know these things.
Great. It's sort of it's the equivalent. Remember, in the third Sunday of Advent, there is Gaudete Sunday. And so each of these third Sundays of these seasons, Advent and Lent, are rejoicing, lightening up Sundays. Of course, because the entrance antiphon that we used, the first word of the entrance antiphon is Laetare, rejoice.
So that rejoicing and that sort of reprieve in the middle of Lent, I guess, and thinking of Easter, not really thinking of Good Friday so much, I think, but thinking of resurrection.
Well, maybe it's something to do there with the way that when a disciple of Jesus looks at the cross, like a dead man hanging on a cross, we're not completely depressed because we know that it's not an end, it's a pathway. So maybe we are thinking of the rejoicing part of Good Friday as well.
And that first reading from Joshua that I have here, talking about the Passover, another thing that is a transitional moment, right?
Yes, I agree with you. It's very much a moving set of readings. Things are happening all the time in all of them. And of course, the psalm itself is full of blessing and exalt, not exaltation, quite praise and glorifying and happiness. And so is Paul really in talking about reconciliation and not holding our faults against us, but making us ambassadors for all that's good. They're very, very upbeat readings, all of them. Thank goodness.
I have no doubt that most people who are preaching this weekend will immediately look at the Gospels because there is the Gospel for this fourth Sunday, which is known, or it's titled in the version that I'm looking at, The Prodigal Son, even though we know it well as the Parable of the Loving Father. And the other Gospel, which the parishes that are doing the OCIA, the Order of Christian Initiation of Adults, will use is the man born blind. So maybe it's helpful, given that I have no doubt that most preachers will go to one or other of these gospels. It's significant a week or two ago, this story of from Luke chapter 15, known as the prodigal son or the loving father, was a weekday gospel. So it was a gospel for a Saturday a couple of weeks ago. And I reflected on it in the Food for Faith post, and I might link to it below, that yes, we know it always as the prodigal son, and the protagonist there becomes the prodigal son, but we're right to call it the parable of the loving father, because the father is the one who is whose response is so remarkable. But I remember Benedict XVI a few years ago writing on this, and he focused on the two sons, and he said that each of the sons had an immature response to the faith, like the one, or to the relationship with the father. The one who stayed home was quite immature because he was kind of bound within those, I need to stay home, I need to do this, I am a good son, which actually for him was a prison. And of course, the son who became the prodigal, who went away and then returned, realized when he was working on the pig farm, and someone commented a couple of weeks ago on my post that it was a bit unfair on pig farmers. It's not like that. But working on the pig farm, he felt as though he was in prison and well, and found freedom only when he returned home. So Benedict calls this a parable about two immature responses to relationship with God. What
But
do you want?
can't we all identify with, well, perhaps I shouldn't say we should, but or we do, but there's a possibility for us to identify as feeble human beings with one or other in some sort of way. And the point is maybe to focus on the Father, that's the forgiving Father, the loving
Of
Father.
course.
But I focused a little bit on the framing because this one, of course, begins the verse that we have: tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then, so to them, Jesus addressed this parable. So he saw a need to tell this story, right? Because of our human frailties, our weaknesses, our jealousies, our putting down of people that aren't like us, our lack of tolerance for difference, and I can say that here, and it's not always an easy thing to say in this world that we're entering into geopolitically.
Because we are becoming less tolerant of difference.
Well, I think we can find political currents that would enable us to become or confirm our biases to become more entrenched in views that aren't other-centered, that aren't difference-centered.
We were chatting before we began to record about this, and a comment that I made was that I find it very hard leading retreats in some circles, particularly Catholic or fundamentalist Christian circles, for me to share very clearly about the political situations around the world, which have moved fairly right and fairly rigid. Because the reaction among these good people is often horrified that I wouldn't support people who are able to be strong leaders and stand out in front and take people in a particular direction. So I find it very difficult to talk about, for example, the loving father, when many good, religious, zealous religious people would say the father's response is unreasonable. We can't, it's all right for God to be like that, but that kind of inclusive behavior is not what the church is meant to be. So it's a very difficult thing. The Christian life is a the life in relationship with Jesus Christ is a radically different life, as the second reading clarifies. Like we're a new creation. Like the old has gone and something new is happening. And it looks very different. I'm leading a retreat as we record at the moment. And one of the reflections yesterday was that if the Jesus who walked the earth 2,000 years ago walked into most Christian communities, he wouldn't be particularly welcomed. And certainly once he started opening his mouth saying things like, not blessed are the powerful and strong, but blessed are the poor and meek, he wouldn't last long at all. Would crucify him, I'm sure.
It's a sad
It's
thought, isn't
a sad thought, Kate. Yeah.
I think, I'm on a board in the US, and we're walking some currents of, having changed some language in some documents. We're incorporated in Florida, and there's a bit of a backlash to that. And somebody said to me yesterday, but you've taken out the word inclusion. And I said, well, I don't see us having an ethos of any less inclusivity. In fact, there's probably more. But people are more careful about what we're saying and how we're saying it. It's not, there's legal risk now. But I think it behoves us all this time to think about inclusivity and what we really stand for.
It's extraordinarily difficult, isn't it? Because we have gone
Susan,
back.
you're just fading away there a moment. Can you
Oh,
just
am
yeah,
I?
that's better. Yep.
Oh, what was I do?
No, that's much better.
Okay, right. It's extraordinarily difficult because we know historically exactly what period we're in. We're in the period before the Second World War. We're in the period that many communist countries withdrew from then onwards, quite recently.
Sorry,
And
Susan, we're losing you again.
oh,
Sorry.
I don't know what I should be doing.
Okay. Just keep, well, let's try again. Keep going.
Right. If I turn this way, it might help because I'm good. Okay. I've got two screens side by side, and of course I look at the big screen instead of looking at the screen with all the controls in.
Okay, let's try now.
Yep, okay. Have you still got me?
Yes.
Good, fine. Okay. Yeah. So we are in a period where we can see that we are in the pre-World War II period, with what do you do? Does Chamberlain endeavors to get on the good side of Hitler, or what do you do when you're a communist country, and who do you say yes and behave nicely to, and how far of a rebel are you prepared to be? It's an enormously difficult period. We talk about it far too much in our house for my idea, but it's so real. And I don't know how on earth you talk to Trump supporters, that's for sure. But in this, of course, what we're doing is we're seeing the Pharisees in that role. We're seeing half the people, I suppose, in the synagogues in that role. And Jesus is quite clear. He tells his stories regardless, and he leaves the ordinary people to work out what they've got to do about it. I'd like to jump us back away from the politics for a moment, because,
Yes.
like you both, I could talk endlessly about the politics. But I'd like to jump back to secondary school teaching, which, of course, is where I spent a lot of my life. And I can see these people that I had to deal with. And it didn't matter which role you take, you could see yourself in each of these roles. The smart ass kid that ran away and lost everything, the grumpy, I behaved myself the right way, and I'm not getting any pleasure out of it, but I'm the good bun kid. And the father who certainly tips it all in favor of the kid, and who has to wait to see what the grumpy I'm the good one will do about it. It's a wonderful story because it's so ordinary, and he doesn't have to read scriptures at these people that are all around them. He just tells stories, which is the tradition for learning anything for those folks. And I just think it's one of the easiest and hardest gospels. It's easy because it's a simple story, but it's hard because it relies on us having to love people that we dislike and having to get enough love together so that we can forgive the people that we dislike, so that we can move on to restoration. And that's really hard daily work.
Now that raises an interesting direction in the gospel, Susan, because what you're saying is we can either say, well, which of the sons are we? Which of the brothers are we? But what about our call to be divine in loving and forgiveness, to be like the Father?
Exactly.
Who, I wonder, in this story, here's an interesting thought. For which of the brothers would have it been easier to make the first move to reconcile between the two of them? Because clearly they were not happy with each other. So which of the two do you think could have made the first step towards fraternal reconciliation more easily?
I think it's the one who had the most. It's the try hard. It's the goody two shoes son, the one I identify with.
Yep.
He's got more to give.
Now that's interesting because I would have said that it was the kid who came home and having stuffed himself up totally and finally thrown himself at his father's feet, I think he'd have probably found it quite easy to then throw himself at his stuffy brother's feet. What he would have done when the stuffy brother was having trouble reconciling was another matter. It can be very
Okay.
hard for two different personalities to
Very.
merge.
Okay, so let's imagine the day after the feast, and presumably the older brother didn't come to the feast. He threw a tantrum and took off. Now it's the next morning, and the two brothers wake up in the same house, or one probably, appears again with the father. What would have each of could have each of them said as a first step? And I'm asking this because I think we're all in the same situation with at least someone. And we feel as though the first step is theirs and they think it's ours and therefore nothing happens.
I think we've got the recipe earlier,
Yeah.
and it's also there in the 12 steps from recovery from addiction. It's that stepping into the vulnerability and admitting the frailty, the weakness. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. So that admission of vulnerability potentially is, I think, the first step towards healing.
Yeah.
And so, though I identified with the other son, I think, if somebody came to me and I'd had a sleepless night reflecting, and they came to me and they said some stuff like that, that's really hard to say. I think I might be able to meet them halfway.
Yeah.
I think there's also another step in it too. I've had problems with people at times, where I've had to look like the older son, and it's taken me days to do it, to say to myself, well, I was okay. They shouldn't have treated me like that. But where do I find the sense of I must have done something wrong? And even if it wasn't bad enough to get all this response from them, I've still got to ask for forgiveness because I've got to reconcile this. And so finding my own fault within myself is a step even before the love.
Yeah, I have this situation as a somebody who has a lot of colleagues who work with me and for me. If there are two people that, or for the organization, if there are two colleagues who have fallen out badly and they're in my office and I'm the most hopeless loving father referee here. But if one of them starts to admit some fault, then usually the other one starts to say, he shouted it, you shouted at me. And but actually I can see that, I really annoyed you over something.
Wonderful.
Then the other person will say, yeah, but I shouldn't have shouted. You were having a bad day. If I can get If there's it's not me, but if both sides will admit something, then there's that space to move towards reconciliation. But there's been the odd time where I've not managed to mediate between people at all. It's not a skill set that I think I've got strongly, but yeah,
I think
it's
it's
a
very
needed skill.
important.
It's a needed skill.
I think it's very important to not force and pretend a reconciliation.
Yeah. Oh, people who
Like
say
somebody
you
needs to.
need to apologize and Kate, you must get this person to apologize to this person. Well, really?
Because
Unless
keep
they're
in mind
both.
here that we've got, so we've got these two brothers. We've got one who took off, took the money, and arrives home as getting a part and getting a party, but he spent what, a month or two in the pig pen reflecting and making this decision. I'm going home. The other brother, all he's got in his mind is the brother that took off, took everything, upset his father, and now there's a party. So of course his reaction is going to be frustrated. So the brother that comes home has had the long journey home to ponder, to think, to. So we've got two very different realities here. And the second brother, I think, is often treated a bit unfairly. He just needs a bit of time. And I wonder if the reconciliation isn't one saying to the other, "I am sorry, I did wrong," or "I can see how I contributed to it," but "I am sorry our relationship isn't now what it was. I am sorry that that's our reality. Is there anything we can do? Anything I can do?" Like maybe that's the tone of the email. "I am sorry that what we had, we now don't have. I'm not exactly sure what happened. Please tell me if there's anything I can do." And then the ball is very gently placed in the court of the other
Yeah,
with
so
hope.
that admitting of loss.
So what we're admitting is not I did wrong, but I am missing what we had.
Yeah.
That is, of course, assuming that we ever had anything together. And with a number of these, complex cases, they didn't have anything much, and they certainly don't want to restore him. The thing that I'd like to jump across to is I could get very annoyed with the father. He sort of tosses, he doesn't have much to say by way of consoling and sorting out the son that stayed at home. And I'm thinking, this is really a mean. And the father, of course, doesn't have to be a good psychologist, most of us aren't. But I feel sorry for I feel sorry for the son that stayed at home. He hasn't had the chance to grow up. He hasn't had the chance to be forced to go through bad things happening because he's been sheltered. I just weep for the older son.
And you see,
Well, that
but
isn't
now
true.
this is his moment of potential because now something bad is happening to him. Ooh, feels treated unjustly, which actually brings him, Kate, you referred to the 12-step thing. It actually brings him to the point of powerlessness, which is the first step, which the other brother had got to. Like when you're eating pig scraps in a pen, you're pretty powerless, which is the point of conversion, which is the whole basis for the wonderful recovery steps of AA. If you don't get to that point of powerlessness, but maybe now, like I'd love to see what happens here next week. Like give it a week or so. What's the situation then? I can't believe that time's gone, but tell me, what's a take home? What if you were preaching this weekend, what would you want the people to take home?
For me, I would want to make sure that we thought about the fact that before forgiveness and restoration, there comes love. You've got to sort of lift yourself up and say, we need to love this situation, love this person. What would I do if I loved this person? That is what I will try to do. Because then I can't forgive until I'm loving, and nothing can be restored until I've gone through forgiveness. So it's a three-step process.
You've nailed it. I was just going to riff off the forgiveness, the God's forgiveness, the reconciliation with Him and each other. That's really important. And perhaps leading to a who do I need to reconcile with moment? That sort of question. Who is out there that, perhaps I could be taking a first step with?
If I can do a terrible jump right now, the person that I feel that somehow I need to have a reconciliation with is a very important leader of the world who is doing stuff that I think is absolutely and utterly abominable. I do not know how I can have a reconciliation with that person apart from feeling, God, that I need to pray for that person. And yeah, that's as far as I can
That's a,
get.
yeah, that's a good question. Someone said to me once, you can't be angry with children. And many people do behave, at least at times, perhaps all of us some of the time, like children. But often the people, even if they're world leaders, we don't even need to mention names, act like children. Well, you can't be angry with that. All I can think is, thanks be to God, something happened in my life that led me to not behave like that. But maybe there are ways in which I do sometimes behave a bit like that. So, Lord, help me to see the ways in which I can learn from that person's behavior. And therefore, the person who we find difficult becomes an instrument of greater maturity for us. I think the take home that I would have is that this is probably not a reading for everyone. It's probably calling us to a greater maturity of faith that is possible only when we know that we are the ones who returned home and are loved. When we know that we are loved in our weakness and our imperfection, we can't be angry at another when they behave in a similarly or worse bad way. So I think the whole point does take us back to the Father. It's the Father's love of me that gives me the ability to love. I remember the TV show The Paper Trace many years ago. I remember it was a great legal drama in the 1970s, I think. But one of the lines that they repeated there was that famous quote, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." So when we forgive, we're actually participating in divine activity. And that's a pretty wonderful thought. Well, we're on time. Thank you, Susan. Thank you, Kate.
Thank you, John.
Thank you to
Thank you, Kate.
everyone, wherever you are listening, not only across Aotearoa, but in many parts of the world. I think we have a good number of listeners in the Philippines and Italy and the US, and a few in Australia. So wherever you are listening, we are growing together in our maturity and faith. And please feel free to add your own comment on these readings below This recording, you'll find it on the Food for Faith page. And so let us pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this fourth Sunday. O God, who through your word reconciled the human race to yourself in a wonderful way, grant, we pray, that with prompt devotion and eager faith, the Christian people may hasten toward the solemn celebrations to come. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.